Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we're going to be reading from Belgic Confession Article 10. Belgic Confession Article 10, that's found on page 74. Page 74. In the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first, let's read from Matthew. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13. Through 20, where Peter makes the confession identifying Jesus as the Christ. Matthew chapter 16, that's found on page 950 in our pew Bibles. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Then let's turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals, Belgic Confession, Article 10. It's page 74. The title is "Jesus Christ is True and Eternal God." We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of his substance and the effulgence of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that word which he calls God. The apostle says that God made the world by his Son, likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at the time when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says, "His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And the apostle, he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He, therefore, is that true, eternal, and almighty God, whom we invoke, worship, and serve." That's as far as reading from the Belgic Confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage we read a few moments ago from Matthew asks us that most pressing question, as Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Or we could say, "Who do you say Christ is? Who is it? Who is this one that we celebrate his birth?" In our text, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he asked his disciples, and the disciples have a host of answers. Some people say that he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, a prophet of old, a teacher who has been reincarnated, someone who does miracles, but still a man and nothing more. But when we look at the world that Jesus was living in at that time and the world in which we live, we find that there are a lot of similarities. Because if you were to ask most, if not all, of the major world religions today, they would say that Jesus was a good teacher. No one can deny that there was a man named Jesus that lived in this time period and that he did marvelous things, that his teachings have an enduring fact that they cannot be denied, that Christ really existed. The Muslims and the Jews both say that Jesus was a special perfect person, and the Muslims will even say he was a prophet. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, also say Jesus was a good man who set an example, and we should live like him. We should follow his example. We'll find the same thing, the same answers that the disciples said about the world around them. We find those same answers today. People have no problem saying Jesus was a good guy. We like Jesus. You know, Jesus gave us that golden rule. Jesus told us to be kind to others, to be compassionate, to be gentle and loving. That's the kind of Jesus we like. Somebody who tells us, gives us an example and lived a good life, but nothing more. People are uncomfortable when you come to the concept of the power, the person. What exactly do we mean when we say, we just sang a few minutes ago, divine in flesh? That God is taking on our human nature. Well, today we are going to look at this truth. Who is this child? Whose birth are we celebrating this day? Are we celebrating the birth of a guru who gave us a whole sorts of interesting tidbits of information, who lived a really moral, upright life, but nothing more? Or are we celebrating the birth of someone whose beginnings are from old, who has neither beginning or end of days, who is God in flesh? And this truth really sets the Christian faith apart from every other faith. No other religion, no other heresy or sect says that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is one in essence, three in person. This is a distinction which the true Christian faith holds dear. So today we are going to look at four different ways to approach this issue. How are we to understand, or how does Scripture prove to us that Jesus is not just a man who taught and lived a good life? We're going to look at his divine names, attributes, work, and worship. And the theme is this, that the deity of Jesus Christ demands total submission from his people. So we start then by looking at the names ascribed to Jesus Christ. When Peter answers the question that Jesus raises in Matthew 16, Peter says to Jesus that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the disciples at this time were traveling through Caesarea Philippi, and it was an area known for its unbelief and rebellion. Known for its rebellion against authority, rebellion against the leaders of the church or the temple during that time. And it's in that context of rebellion, of unbelief, that Jesus asked this most pressing question. And although the other people, the people living during that time, have a lot of nice things to say about Jesus, they fail to see the real heart of the issue, that Jesus is the Christ. Being the Christ means that Jesus is anointed by the Father. We say anointed to be Father, Son, to be the prophet, priest, and king, anointed by the Father, to be his representative. Being the Son of God means that Jesus is unique in his relationship to the Father. He was sent by the Father and rules on his behalf. He is fully divine, and that Christ rules over all. We can also consider the confession that Thomas made in John 20, verse 28. In John 20, Thomas has been struggling with coming to grips with the identity, with the resurrection, with the life and power of Jesus Christ. And Thomas has said, unless I see with my own eyes, unless I'm able to put my hand, my fist into his side, I will not believe. And in John 20, verse 28, Jesus meets Thomas. And Thomas gives this anthem of praise. He says this, my Lord and my God. Calling Jesus Lord is identifying Jesus to be the ruler over all, that everything Thomas has, everything Thomas is, belongs to him, his master, but also his God. This is not a light title. Rather, he claims that his Jesus is the divine being, a profound statement. Or earlier today, we read from the prophet Isaiah. It's for good reason that Isaiah is called the Old Testament gospel, because Isaiah said concerning this child that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of peace. That Jesus will be called Almighty God. And the government will be on his shoulders. The reason that the deity of Jesus Christ is so important is because our salvation rests upon his shoulders. That our ransom, our deliverance, our escape, our being set free from the bonds and shackles of sin and slavery, being set free, that the bars of death would be broken, that the gates of Hades would be cast asunder. This rests on the power, the ability of Jesus Christ. If we are to be saved, our Savior must be, as the Catechism says, more than just a man. He has to be powerful enough to save us. So if salvation is to be secured, the deity of Jesus Christ is not a matter to be debated. The names that Scripture gives to Jesus clearly teach that he is God, and that our hope and salvation are found in him alone. But not only do we find divine names attributed, but we find a divine attribute or qualities that are attributed to Jesus Christ. Our Nicene Creed reads this way, that Jesus was begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Children, what that simply means is there was no time when Jesus was not, or Jesus always was, putting it in the positive. Jesus always was. There is no time in the past when Jesus did not exist. Now, although it is true Jesus doesn't get the name Jesus until he takes on flesh, his personhood, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, did not begin when Christ took on flesh. This is proven for us when we read from Micah 5, that was earlier this morning, saying that his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This is echoed in Hebrews 7, verse 3. He has neither beginning of days nor end. He is co-essential and co-eternal, our Belgic confession says. Co-essential and co-eternal, that means that he is just as eternal as the Father is, and he is one with the Father. John 5, my Father and I have worked even to this day. My Father and I are one. Both the Father and the Son existed. They were one, but they are also distinct. So that when we read, and we did a few minutes ago from Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, reading of Jesus, that he is before all things. Now, when we put these things into the context of what we read in Matthew chapter 16, that not only do we have the names given to us of who Jesus is, we also are clearly taught in Scripture that Jesus existed before he took on flesh, that he is eternal, and only God is eternal. We could also say that the attribute of goodness proves Jesus is God. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, Jesus is called a good teacher. And Jesus responded by saying, "Why do you call me good, since there is only one who is good?" There is only one who is good, meaning that only God is good. And this young man who had come up to Jesus calling Jesus good teacher, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. If you call Jesus good, that he is without error, without fault, and only God can be good, necessarily means that Jesus is God. If Jesus is good and only God is good, then Jesus must be God. We can also say in this attribute that not only is Jesus eternal and Jesus is good, but he also has all knowledge. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. In John 21, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he tells Peter what's going to happen in the future. He tells Peter what kind of life Peter is going to have and even what kind of death he is going to have. Or John chapter 1, verse 48, in meeting Nathanael, Jesus says, "Before I met you, I saw you and I knew you." And then Nathanael gives that confession saying, "You are the Son of God." Jesus knows the hearts of men. When the scribes and Pharisees are coming to test Jesus, Jesus knows exactly what they're doing. He has knowledge, which is impossible for any man to have. Only one filled with the Spirit can have this knowledge. So when it comes to the attributes, we find that Jesus is eternal, he is good, and he has knowledge that only God can possess. But we can add a further proof of the deity of Jesus Christ by looking at his work. And here we are going to look a little bit more in depth at the Belgic Confession. If you have it still open to Article Chapter 10, you'll see that the Belgic Confession in Guido de Bray here, in proving the deity of Jesus Christ, he gets right to the beginning. He goes right to creation. It says, back in Genesis chapter, we all know this, children, right? How does Genesis begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We know that from when we're kids, or our parents taught us that. But then we bring a parallel passage in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, distinction, and the Word was God, equality. So there is a distinction among God and but also equality. But who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus made all things. All things were made by him. We read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 a few minutes ago, "By him all things were made." By him, being Jesus, all things were made. So when we find that Scripture credits creation with God, and then in John we find that Jesus is credited with creation, and in Colossians 1, verse 15, that Jesus made all things, it must necessarily be, if Jesus made all things, he must be God. The work of bringing forth all things out of nothing, as Hebrews 11 says, is something that no man can do. It is the power, a work of God alone. But Paul in Colossians adds to this by saying not only did Jesus make all things, Colossians 1 verse 17 says, Jesus continues to hold all things together. That Jesus is, as it were, the glue that holds matter together. Jesus is the one who holds substance and time and matter, physics, the law. Jesus holds everything together that has been created. And not only that, he is the end of all things. He is the culmination. He is the purpose of all things, and he will bring all things to their conclusion. So there is a definitive work of creation credited to Jesus Christ. It must be that he is God. But not only in creation, Colossians 1 verse 20, that section that we read a few minutes ago, says that by his death on the cross, he makes peace by his blood. His blood is so powerful, it is able to make peace. Now, think of the significance. We've heard the proof. I'm sure many of you have heard that before. The proof that Jesus made all things, created all things. That's a proof of his deity. But what about redemption? How does the redemption or the redeeming work of God, of Jesus Christ, prove that he is God? Well, how can the blood of man bring peace? How is it possible for a man to die on the cross and to bring peace between sinners and a holy God, to bring redemption to a fallen race, redemption not only for us, but redemption for all creation, that Jesus Christ would bring peace to this world. How is that possible if he is only man? It's not possible. His blood would not be sufficient, would not be powerful. It wouldn't be of enough substance or worth or merit to do anything if he was just a man. But if the blood of Jesus is the blood of God that was shed, suddenly it receives the power to bring peace. Peace between God and men. We read a few minutes ago from Colossians that the fullness of God dwells in him. So far then, we have seen his divine names, his divine attributes, his divine work. And that leads us finally to the divine worship, or the worship that Jesus deserves, since he is God. One of the things we find in reading through the book of Revelation, for example, is when John bows the knee, if he prostrates, he falls on his face in the presence of an angel, what does that angel immediately do? Get up! What are you doing? Don't worship me. I'm a creature. I'm equal to you. Don't worship me. Worship God alone. Don't worship. I'm just an angel. Don't worship me. I don't deserve your worship. But what happens when John falls on his face in the presence of that one who is walking among the lampstands, the Son of God, who has the eyes burning like coal and feet like burning bronze? When John falls on his feet in the presence of Jesus Christ, Jesus receives that worship. He does not rebuke John, but he accepts it as what he deserves. Jesus does not deny, as Peter confesses in Matthew 16, when Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus does not refuse, but he accepts the worship. Or when this miraculous catch of fish a little bit later on, when Peter is standing in the boat and they have such a huge catch of fish that the boat starts to sink, Peter falls on his face and says, "Away from me, Jesus, I am a sinner." He falls on his face, being unworthy in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus stands and receives this as proper worship. You see, when we read through Scripture, we find that Jesus must be worshipped as God. That he is the only way to salvation. That he is the only one who can save, the only one who can bring peace. And thus he is to be revered as such. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this is Matthew chapter 28, he appears to his disciples. And Matthew 28 verse 9 says this, the disciples take hold of his feet and worship. The disciples worshiped Jesus. And Jesus received this as proper. So identifying the deity, or seeing who Jesus is clearly, must never be contained to an academic exercise. What I mean is this, is knowing who Jesus properly is affects how we speak to him, how we approach him, what we say about him. Our Belgian Confession concludes by saying this, "He therefore is the true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve." That means we call upon him, we revere him, and we offer our lives to him. Invoke, worship, and serve. Since Jesus is God, equal to the Father, we are compelled to worship him and to serve him as God. It must be the object of our adoration. This means, children, that when you use the name attributed to Jesus or Christ or Savior, we use the name of Jesus, or the names of Jesus, with the proper respect and awe that God deserves. That we refrain from being flippant in our use of the name of the second person of the Trinity. We speak to him and we speak about him with the honor that he deserves, calling upon him, worshiping, and serving him as the Son of God, who is equal to the Father and worthy of all worship and praise. This is particularly pressing upon us today because we see those nativity scenes, we see these symbols and signs of the seasons, which fail to give Jesus the glory that he deserves, which fail to acknowledge the greatness of the one who was born in the manger. We cannot overemphasize the fact that the one who came to be born of the Virgin Mary is the one whom deserves, the one who deserves our worship and praise. It gets so cute and cuddly, and it fails to see that the one who was in the manger was with the Father when everything was made. That all authority has been placed in his hand. That Christ has a sword, and he's going to come back one day and execute vengeance and justice upon this earth. That he is right now reigning and ruling over all. That he has the highest honor, the greatest name has been given to him. Jesus is to be worshipped in a way befitting his divine identity. To conclude then, we ask ourselves, what happens if this isn't true? What happens if Jesus is not God? What do we lose if we forget his identity? Well, if Jesus is not divine, if he was simply a good teacher who set an example for us, we lose everything. As Christians, we lose everything. If Jesus is not divine, he did not rise from the dead. He is still dead. His body is still buried somewhere in the Jerusalem's surrounding area. If Jesus is not God, he did not rise, he did not ascend, he is not in heaven, he did not send his Spirit, he is not interceding for us, he has not opened the way. There is no hope for us. There is no possibility for salvation. If his blood was not the blood of God shed for us, he could not bring peace between God and men. There's no hope for salvation. We are still in our sins. Indeed, as 1 John 2, verse 22 says, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you have the spirit of the Antichrist in you. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ have the spirit of the Antichrist. If you deny this truth, you are placing yourself outside the realm of true faith. If you don't grasp that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man, you are placing yourself outside the camp of the Christian church. This is not a light doctrine to be taken as insignificant, but it must rather be met with humility, received with reverence, and we must live in such a way that shows we know and identify and acknowledge who Jesus is. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the King of glory. So as you depart, as you enter this next week, remember to whom you belong. That your body, your soul, your every fabric of your being, life and in death has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to a faithful Savior. And this faithful Savior is God. And he deserves your worship and all honor. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of the greatness of your Son. We thank you for sending Jesus to be born of the Virgin. We thank you that we can celebrate the birth of God who became man. Oh Lord, we pray that our worship, our adoration, our praise would be directed to him, directed to you, our one God whom we serve. We thank you for the precious gift of Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.